Well, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Before we get into my sermon, I want to just take a couple of minutes to thank all of you for my wonderful celebration last Sunday, my 25th anniversary as your pastor. What a day it was, and we're so thankful, to get to be a part of it. And I just want to, I jotted down a few things here. First of all, I want to thank the nursery workers for who had to work extra long last week. And I'm very thankful for those ladies that work in our nursery each week. It's hard to do that. It's a tough job. And they had to work extra long last week. So thank you. And thank you to all the kitchen committee who and for all that you did in the background. Your hard work did not go unnoticed. And you made it very special. And the food was great. Thank you all for the great food. I enjoyed so much the fried chicken. It's always a great thing, right? And the Dr. Pepper. Man, what an added bonus that was. You know, being from Texas, we love our Dr. Pepper. So thank you so much for that. Thank you for the generous gift cards that you blessed us with. As a generous gift from all of you to our family. So thank you. And then for all the cards and the gifts and messages you sent. Such a blessing to hear those things and to hear those stories that were told last week, things that I really hadn't thought of before, and you reminded me of those things, and so thank you for that. And thank you for Andrew, for all those who planned the event. It was great, and just thank you for a wonderful day that I will always remember. I will always remember. I've had some pretty significant events in my life. I mean, meeting my wife and my kids being born, grandkids. I mean, those are right up there, but this will be a day that I always remember. So thank you so much. I felt loved. I felt honored. I felt celebrated, and I'm honored to be your pastor. I'm thankful to be here, have been here for 25 years and many more, as the Lord allows, and we look forward to many more years together. So I love you all. Just wanted to take time to say that. I didn't say anything on Facebook. Not everybody has that, but I knew that you would all be here today, and I wanted to make sure that I told all of you. So thank you so much. I love you all. All right, Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. So, and we're going to read the first three verses here in just a few minutes. But I want to begin this morning by telling you a story about a dog named Gunner. So go ahead and put that up there, Jordan, if you will. This dog named Gunner. There he is. So I found this story this week, and I thought that it really fit what I want to talk about this morning. Gunner was a black and white male Australian Kelpie who was first discovered when he was 6 months old. He was a stray that was found on February 19, 1942, under the ruins of the mess hut of the Royal Australian Air Force at Darwin after an air raid by Japan. He was found by a squadron leader who heard this dog whimpering because he had broken his front leg. The dog was taken to the field hospital where the medical officer reportedly insisted that he could not treat a patient without knowing his name and a number. So after being informed that the patient's name was Gunner, I think they made that up on the spot, and that his number was 0000, the doctor set and plastered Gunner's leg. At that point, Gunner officially entered the records of the Royal Australian Air Force. So there was the squadron leader that found him, Squadron Leader Percy Westcott, the one that found Gunner, assumed ownership of him and became his master and his handler. This young dog, obviously, having been through what he was through, was shaken by his experiences, but he quickly responded to the attention of Westcott and other personnel from the second squadron. About a week later, Gunner demonstrated something very special. He demonstrated his remarkable hearing skills. As the RAAF personnel went about their daily routine in the airfield, Gunner became agitated and started to whine and jump. Not long afterwards, the sound of approaching aircraft engines was heard by the airmen, and a few minutes later, a formation of Japanese raiders appeared above Darwin and began bombing the town. 2 days later, Gunner again began whimpering and jumping, and not long afterwards came another air attack. This pattern was repeated over and over in the next few weeks that followed, and long before the siren sounded, Gunner would become agitated and head for shelter. Because Gunner's hearing was so acute that he was able to warn the RAAF personnel of approaching Japanese aircraft up to 20 minutes before they arrived and before they were detected by the radar systems that were available at that time. Gunner did not behave the same way when he heard Allied planes approaching. He could differentiate between the sounds of the engines used by the Allied and Japanese aircraft. And Gunner was so reliable that the commanding officer of the 2nd Squadron, a guy by the name of Archibald McFarland, gave approval for Westcott to sound the portable air raid iron whenever Gunner's whining or jumping alerted them. Gunner became such a part of the Air Force that he slept under Westcott's bunk, he showered with the men in the shower block, sat with the men at the outdoor movie pictures, and went up with the pilots during practice takeoffs and landings. Gunner, in my opinion, is an unsung hero of World War II because he saved the lives of countless people because of his ability to hear the enemy approaching. And so this morning, we're going to begin a short four-week series entitled Unsung Heroes of the Bible. An unsung hero is a person or a dog whose courage or good work goes unpraised. Such is the case with our first unsung hero that we're going to talk about this morning, Joanna, found in the Bible in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. So let's read about her here and talk about her life and talk about her ministry. So Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Afterward, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her, Joanna, wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, Susanna, and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So, obviously, if Joanna is an unsung hero, we probably don't know a whole lot about her. So who was Joanna? Well, Luke mentions some specific things that we can glean just from these few verses that tell about her life, okay? Number one, we see that she supported Jesus' ministry, right? That's very apparent that Luke mentions that. Luke says, as Jesus was traveling from one place to another, as he was teaching and preaching in all the towns, the disciples were with him, and also some women too. Now, I want to stop there just for a second and give you my opinion on something, because this is something that I really feel strongly about and something that we see in our culture many times today in the way that we as Christians are misrepresented or marginalized. You know, many times in our society, we're told that Christians hold a negative view of women. And there are people in society, and you've probably heard them, who have absolutely no understanding of Scripture, and they'll pull certain scriptures and they'll twist them around. They'll pull these verses out of the Bible, like the one in Ephesians 5, which says women are to submit to their husband's leadership, and they falsely accuse us of holding the position that women are somehow inferior to men. Now, granted, in Jewish culture, and I think we all understand that because we've talked about this before, in Jewish culture, in Jesus' day, the women didn't have many rights at all. And that's true. They didn't have many rights, and they didn't have the same freedoms and rights as men. Probably the biggest disadvantage was the fact that they weren't allowed into the inner courts of the temple. It wasn't just a place of worship, but it was a social gathering. And so this kept women on the outside, and they were denied access to teaching and opportunities to move up in social standing. But one of the things that we notice about Jesus is that he treated women with respect and dignity, right? I mean, he had conversations with women in public. He used them as examples in his parables. In fact, his longest recorded conversation in the Bible was with a Samaritan woman, the one who had a bad reputation in John chapter 4. And so here in our passage, there are women who are actually his disciples, his followers. And they're named by Luke. Their names are actually printed in his letter. So if you think about it, Jesus and his followers, Christians, were some of the very first individuals to say that women are equal to men in God's eyes. Amen? Christians are some of the first people to give women leadership positions with the same rights as men. So don't tell me that Christians hate women. Guys, we set the standard. We're the trendsetters because we've always valued women in society. And so now back to Joanna. That's my side thing. That's my side sermon. But now back to Joanna. What do you notice here? Luke says there were many others, but he only lists three of the women by name, and Joanna is one of them. And so this tells me that Joanna was significant. She made a lasting impact in Jesus' ministry. And the fact that her name was mentioned, she was instrumental in his ministry. She was listed among many others, but her name was listed there. And so we know that she had a great role in Jesus' ministry as she supported his ministry. She didn't just listen to his words as she was following along with him. She probably heard him teach many things and learn many things from him. She didn't just listen and apply this to her head and it be her have some knowledge. She put her faith into motion by actually providing for Jesus' needs. And I want to ask you a question, something that you can think about internally. Have you made a lasting impact for Jesus? Think about that for a minute. What kind of impact have you made for Jesus? When you're gone from this world one day, what will others say was the impact that you made for God's kingdom? Will they be able to say anything at all that you've done? You see, many times we wait until, you know, last week was a perfect example. You know, for me, a lot of times the things that were said about me are said at someone's funeral, right? We say this and that. It's good to talk about these things right now so that people can hear them and appreciate them and it can encourage them. But are we all able to say that God has been using me to impact his kingdom for the greater good? What will people say about us? Will they be able to name anything that you've done? Another thing that we learned from Scripture is that she had been previously healed by Jesus. You know, we don't know for sure whether or not Joanna had been healed from demon possession or some kind of mental or physical disability, but we're told that she had been healed by Jesus. And because of the impact that Jesus made in her life, she remained faithful to him to the very end. I mean, Joanna, there's some other scriptures that mention her. She traveled with Jesus on his final journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. She witnessed firsthand. She saw with her own eyes Jesus being crucified. She saw his burial. She later returned with some of the other women who had prepared spices and burial ointments to anoint Jesus' body over in Luke 23. And then when it was her along with some others that discovered the empty tomb in Luke 24. And so the Bible says that Joanna there in Luke 24, and Joanna and some of the others ran to report the news to the disciples. So she was with him and followed him, and she was a part of his life. And then we also see here that Luke mentions that she's the wife of Herod's steward. So Luke says that Joanna was the wife of Chuza. Maybe your translation says Chuza. I don't know why it's listed differently in some, but mine says Chuza. Chuza just happened to be the steward or the manager of Herod's household. Last week at our discipleship group, we talked about what it means to be a steward, and he was the steward of Herod's household. And of course, we know that Herod was a strong opponent of Jesus. And we don't know for sure, but you know, I would imagine with her being a Christian, a follower of Christ, and Herod and Chuza, you know, being against or opposed to Jesus, this would have caused friction in her marriage. And we understand that when you have two opposing viewpoints in a marriage, there's going to be tension, right? There's going to be butting of heads sometimes. And even though her marriage to Chuzah may have been difficult after becoming a follower of Christ, we see here by Luke that she remained faithful to Jesus after that. Her faith was strong. And again, when you have two different value systems, we know there's going to be conflict, but that she didn't let that stop. She continued to follow Jesus, continued to support his ministry. But there's one thing that I thought about here in her marriage to Chuzah, the steward of Herod. This marriage could have also been a blessing in a way. Even though there was difficulty, probably, it was also a blessing because Joanna was married to a person of influence, a person who had wealth. This allowed her to support Jesus in a way that perhaps others could not, okay? So those are some things that we learn about Joanna. I'm sure there's other things that were about her, but the Bible doesn't talk about it, and we don't have that information. But these are the few things that we know about Joanna, this unsung hero. So what should we learn about? What should we learn from Joanna's life? There's three things that I want to talk about this morning. And number one, as we look at Joanna's life, it's important to invest in kingdom work. It's important to invest in kingdom work. Guys, the most important thing that we can do with our lives before anything else, and there's lots of important things that we do. I'm not saying your life is not significant and it's not important in the things that you do, the day-to-day things. Those are important, you know, going to work, taking care of our families, going to school, doing our homework. All those things are important, okay? But the most important thing that we can do in our lives is invest in kingdom work. You know, I was thinking about what Paul wrote often in his letters. And I thought about, you know, when he wrote to the Philippian church in Philippians 1, 3 through 6. Notice what he says here. He said, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for you in every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He goes on to say, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, in this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church and in other letters, we see that Paul valued partners. He valued co-laborers in the ministry. In his letters, if you go back and read through his letters, he mentions around 40 people who contributed and partnered with him in ministry. And these are just the ones that are mentioned by name. There are many others who go unnamed, but he valued their partnership in the ministry that God had him in, these missionary journeys. As he was sent out, he valued the partnership with others, those who co-labored with him. And Joanna's example of supporting Jesus' ministry, as we look at her life, that should compel us to invest in what is most important, the work of the ministry. I want to just remind you of how we invest in our church, in the proclamation of the gospel here at Bogey Hills. These are just some of our investments here. I mean, obviously we have Palterra's Food Pantry. We feed, you know, 2,500 people a month in our community. We don't want to just feed them. I mean, that's one part of it. We want to share with them the hope of Jesus, and we're in the practice of doing that. So we have our food pantry ministry. Obviously, missionaries that we've sent out, Katie Bradley, who's a missionary to Cebu in the Philippines, 2% of our budget goes to our resident missionary here who'll be going back on the mission field in 2025. You all know who that is. 2% of our budget, 2% of our budgeted income is set aside to assist her and to assist her team in the work of the ministry where she's at. For 2025, we were told about our budget last week, and hopefully you can pick one of those up and take it home as we vote for it in our November business meeting. But for 2025, our stewardship committee is proposing raising our cooperative program giving by 1%. We're going to be giving 8% to the cooperative program. We understand that we cooperate with other like-minded churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. And so part of our budget income goes to the cooperative program. 60% of it stays here in Missouri for Missouri mission, for Missouri ministry, and then 40% of that is sent on to the SBC to fund all that it does, and a large majority going to specifically missions. Of course, we give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. for international missions. We give to Annie Armstrong for North American missions. We're right now collecting money in boxes for Operation Christmas Child to share the gospel. We send mission teams. We're sending mission teams. We've done it in the past, and we're going to do it in the future. Mission teams all over the world. Of course, we have Vacation Bible School and Family Day, which is a big part of our church. We recently held the WMU Quip event here recently. We learn about missions, and we pray for missionaries constantly here at church. And we have outreach events like Upreach and Falls Festival and the back-to-school event we did at the Boys and Girls Club, our upcoming Glow Bingo. We do all these things. This is why it's important, guys, that we give sacrificially and faithfully here at Bogey Hills. Because investing in these types of things matters. Amen? Kingdom work matters. The proclamation of the gospel matters. As we think about the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel and kingdom work, these things should be the deciding factor in everything we do here as a church and as individuals in our own families. That should be the deciding factor in what we do. And so I say all that to say, let us be like Joanna and faithfully invest in the things that matter most. Guys, it is a privilege to give to kingdom work. It's a privilege that God says, I want you, my people, my body, to be my hands and feet, to do the things that I have commissioned you to do. It is a privilege to work for the Lord in that way. And so it's a privilege to give to kingdom work. Another lesson that we learned from Joanna's life is that the fact that we've been changed by Jesus should compel us to serve him. The fact that we've been changed by Jesus should compel us to serve him. You know, Luke mentions that Joanna had been healed by Jesus. He changed her life. And guys, she spent the rest of hers following him and serving him. Now listen, you and I may not have had an experience like hers, whether we were demon-possessed or had some kind of mental or physical illness that God has healed. We may not have had her experience, but listen, we've been changed by Jesus nonetheless. Amen? All of us who have been saved by the grace of Jesus have been healed of our sin and our brokenness. And we understand that only Jesus can forgive us and heal us for what was our very worst day ever. You think about what your worst day ever was on this earth and how ashamed you are of whatever that is. And the fact that Jesus has forgiven you of that should compel us to love and serve him, because we understand that only Jesus can heal and forgive us from all these things. He can bridge the gap between us and God. He took the weight of our sin. He died a horrible death on the cross. He rose again 3 days later. He defeated sin and death and hell forever. And in doing so, he made the way for us to be reconciled unto God. And knowing this, and listen, this is something we all know. We distinctly know this because we're followers of Jesus and we understand that. And knowing all these things that Jesus has done for us, how he's healed us, how he's saved us from our sin, should compel us to serve him and his church. This should compel us to share the good news with others so that they too will know that the offer of redemption is available to everyone who believes. It should compel us to go all in for Jesus. But one of the problems today, guys, and we see this all too often, is that many people think that becoming a Christian means that they can just add a little bit of Jesus to their life here and there. In other words, they keep, for the most part, living their lives the way they want, and every now and then, a little Jesus gets added into the mix. And they'll say things like, you know, I'll go to church if there's nothing else going on. Or I'll pray when things get really bad, or when I can't handle it anymore. I'll give a few dollars in the offering after I've bought all the things that I want. I'll post some inspirational message on or scripture on social media every once in a while to show that people know that I love Jesus. And so they changed a few things, but the bottom line is they still live their lives, they seek their will, and they do what they want. But guys, we understand this is not what Jesus had in mind when he called people to follow him. If you go back and read Luke 9:23, Jesus said, then he said to them all, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What did he mean by that statement? What did he mean by denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily? Here's what he has in mind. He has in mind that as his people, as his followers, those who call Jesus our Savior and Lord, that we abandon anything that would stand in the way of embracing Christ with our full allegiance. That we would abandon anything that stands in the way from that. So no longer are possessions to be the main focus in our lives. We're to reject man's applause and fame. We have to turn away from our natural tendency toward earthly treasures and strive to make Christ our treasure. And that's what I see Joanna doing here in Luke chapter 8. That's what Joanna did. She followed Jesus until the very end. She realized what was most important in life. He was. And the fact that we've been changed by Jesus, the fact that we've been saved from the brokenness that was our lives as people before we knew Jesus, the fact that he's radically saved us and that we're new creations, we've been bought with a price, that we have a brand new identity, that we have hope and peace in our lives now, the fact that we've been changed should compel us to serve him even more. So let's be like Joanna, this unsung hero of the faith. I want to ask you a few questions as we close this morning. Is kingdom work important to you? Is kingdom work important to you? Are you compelled to serve Jesus since he's changed your life? Do you feel like maybe you've not been doing everything that you should be? You know, here's the great thing about God, and we've often said this. You know, God is a God of second chances, amen? If you go back in the Bible and read through pretty much any book, God used imperfect people. I mean, you look at the life of Abraham, the guy that God said, you're going to be the father of my nation. His family was messed up. Totally. But God kept his promise. And God used them. Think about David and all the things that he did wrong. And God said, here's a man still that's after my heart. So he uses imperfect people. He gives people second chances. Say, well, I haven't been doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That's okay. God is patient, and he still wants to use you. So maybe this morning you need to renew your commitment to Jesus. Maybe you need to make a vow once again to make his priorities your priorities. That's what it means to renew or rededicate or to have revival. When we already know that we're saved, okay, we know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, but I've gotten off track a little bit. I need to get back to where I need to be. Maybe that's the decision that you need to make today. Renew your commitment to Jesus and vow to make his priorities your priorities. Or maybe you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. And we share this every week. If you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, this is what we learn in VBS, the ABCs, right? A is admit you're a sinner. The admission is for your own benefit. Because God already knows you're a sinner. You have to come to grips. I have sin in my life, and there's nothing I can do about it. I need Jesus. Admit that to him. Another A that I threw in there is ask forgiveness and turn away from your sin. We have to be heartbroken about it. We have to understand that my sin separates me from God, and so I need to ask for forgiveness, and I need to repent. That's the turning away and going the other way is what repent means. So turn away from your sins. And then we have to believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. These are what he did for us out of his great love for us. We have to believe in that. We can't just assume it or think that it might have happened. We have to actually believe that Jesus has done these things. He was a real person. He did come down from heaven. He did live a sinless life. He did go to the cross and die for me. He was buried, but the grave couldn't hold him because on the third day he rose again victoriously over sin and death and hell. And that there proved that he was God's gift to sinners, that he was the real thing, that he was God's gift. And so we have to believe in that. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. To say, today, from this day forward, I want you to be my Savior, but I also want you to be my Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to let you be the boss of my life from here on out. I'm going to follow you. That's what it means to be a follower. And that's what Jesus said in Luke 9:23 that I talked about earlier. We have to make that decision. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect in your life. You're still going to have struggles. You're still going to be sinful at times because that old sinful nature still rears its ugly head, and we're going to give in to it sometimes. But overall, we've decided, I'm going to follow Jesus once and for all. Maybe that's the decision you need to make today, and I hope that you will. And as Andrew comes in just a minute and leads us in our song of commitment, I'll be right down here at the front. And I will help you make that commitment to the Lord today. Maybe there's another decision you need to make, that one that I didn't even talk about, that God has laid upon your heart, and you need to make that commitment to the Lord. If you want me to pray for you, I'll be right here. But you know what? Here's the great thing. You don't have to come talk to me. You can do it right there where you are. Because whatever you're going through is between you and God. If you need some guidance, I'm here. But if you just want to do that between you and God, do it. He knows your heart. He knows your attitude. Make that decision to him today. But I would ask you, if you make a decision, let us know. You can fill out the Connect card right in front of you and drop that in the offering box on your way out. You can go online and hit the Connect tab on our website and tell us what decision you've made. That way, I can come alongside of you and help you in the next step in your journey. So you need to tell somebody so we can help you in your walk with Christ, okay? So let's pray, and then we're going to sing and let the Lord do his work. Father, we thank you today for the life of Joanna. We thank you that as she is radically changed by you, that she is healed by you, that she decided that she was going to follow you with the rest of her life here on earth. And she demonstrated that by supporting you. Father, I pray that we might recognize her life and go and do the same. Father, there's a reason that you inspired Luke to mention her by name. And I pray that we would remember her and we would go and do likewise. Lord, whatever you're calling us to do this morning, I pray that we would have the courage to make that commitment to you. Whether we are right there in our seat or coming and talking to me, Father, help us. Show us the way. And Father, we invite you to have your way in us now. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.